Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. We Christians know how important it is to pray. Jesus himself taught his disciples to pray and modeled prayer for us by his very life. So why do so few of us pray on a regular basis outside of Sunday worship or mealtimes? Today we begin a new series based on the five promises we make as United Methodists to participate in the ministries of the local church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. So grab your Bible, turn it to Philippians chapter 4, and join us as we look at what it means to support the church by our prayers. Please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4. We are starting a new series today. I know it just seems like we just started the series in Philippians, and we're using today as sort of a link between the Philippians series and the next series. This series is going to be based upon five things that we promise when we join the local church. We join the local church as members, and when we do, we stand before the congregation and we make this promise. We are asked, as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And then we say, I will. It is a promise that everyone who joins a local church makes to that local church. And I want to look at these five things over the next 5 weeks. How we participate in the ministries of its church, of this church, by our prayers, by our presence, by our gifts, by our service, and by our witness. This week we're going to look at how we participate in the ministries of the local church by our prayers. So with that in mind, let us look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was preparing this series, I was thinking, what is it that we want? What is it that we want for our church? Do we want more members? Do we want a higher attendance? Do we want greater giving, funds for our mission work and in and outside our community? I think about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist of the late 19th century, early 20th century, Charles Spurgeon had a church in England. And there was an American couple that went to visit this church in England. They wanted to see the great preacher and the works that he was doing. And as they went to the church, they were greeted by an elderly gentleman, bearded gentleman, who asked them, you know, well, you know, the service doesn't start for another hour. Why are you here now? And they said, well, we would like to take a tour of the church before we go and see the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And he said, oh, okay. He says, well, I am a member of this church and I would be happy to give you a tour. He said, we'll start with the furnace room. And they thought, well, this is odd. Why would he want to show us the furnace room? But, you know, they figured, well, you know, when in Rome, you know, they're in England, and they figured, well, maybe that's what they do. They go into the basement, and then they go into a sub-basement, and then another sub-basement, and every level they went down, it got darker and danker and damper, and they're just thinking, what are we doing? Where is this guy taking us? Finally, he comes to a big door, and he opens it up, and there's coal on the floor, and they're thinking, you know, we're dressed for church here. We don't want to go in here. And he said, right through here is where the furnace room is. And they said, well, that's very nice. We've seen enough. We'd like to see the rest of the church. And he says, no, you don't understand. If you're coming to this church, you have to see the furnace room. And so they finally said, okay, fine, show us the furnace room. He opened the door. And there, among the boilers, were 700 people on their knees praying. 700 people on their knees praying among the boilers. And they stood there in silence and they said to themselves, what is this? The old man quietly closed the door and he said to them, it's very important that people who come to this church see our furnace room. You see, it's not the preacher who makes a difference. It's this. 700 people praying for an hour before and all throughout the service, praying that hearts would be touched, praying that people would come to Christ. That's what makes the difference. In all, they went back upstairs. They didn't need to see the rest of the church. And as they sat down for the service, they recognized the pastor who came out as the man who gave them the tour, Charles Spurgeon himself. In our text today, Paul exhorts the church in Philippi. He says, do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. He says, do not worry about anything. We as a church, we worry about things. And in our society, we are made to worry. You can't turn on the TV without having something to worry about. The economy is in a downward spiral. There's Ebola coming into our country. There's all kinds of things happening all around the world. ISIS beheading people in the desert. Things that we are constantly worried about. Paul is saying, do not worry about anything. How can he have that confidence? How can he be so sure? Because he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We trust in God. Our God is a big God. Our God is the God who commanded everything to be, and it was. And if He could do that, He can certainly handle anything that's going on in our lives. I've heard it said before that God only gives us as much as we can handle. Mother Teresa once said that. God only gives us as much as we can handle, she said, but I sure wish He didn't trust me so much. But I don't believe that's necessarily true. Sometimes God allows things to happen to us that are beyond our capacity. Why? Because when we are at the bottom of the pit, the only thing we can do is to look up. And sometimes in our weakness, we are made strong. When we stop relying on our own strength and start relying on God, then our strength is made complete. He says, make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In everything, he said, by prayer and thanksgiving and supplication. Everything by prayer. Why should we pray? This weekend, this very weekend, right as we are sitting here today, there are a group of women down in the South Seaville camp meeting who have been going through a 72-hour retreat called the Walk to Emmaus. And all during that time, during the entire 72 hours, and even now, there has been somebody praying for those women, praying for the leaders who are guiding them. And I don't mean always, yes, always, around the clock. There is a 72-hour prayer vigil that goes on, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I like to sign up for the slots in the middle of the night, because a lot of people don't sign up for those. And I don't mind getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning and praying for half an hour. I'm just crazy like that, you know. But it keeps that 24-hour vigil. There is always somebody praying at any given moment for those people, for those pilgrims on that walk. Last weekend was the men's weekend. And I know for a fact that there was a mighty move of God. And a lot of that has to do with it being just absolutely bathed in prayer. Imagine if this church were bathed in prayer like that. Imagine if we had a furnace room where we had believers who would pray during the service, to that hearts would be touched, that people would come to Christ. What a mighty move of God would occur in this church and also in our community if that were to happen. Of course, we have a lot of excuses for not praying, especially in America where we're so busy. The first excuse is usually, I don't have time. I don't have time. Well, if you have time to go from one place to another, you have time to pray. Some of my best prayer is done in the car on the way to work. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. I don't usually close my eyes while I'm driving. And also, it is very important for me to pray because I'm driving on the Blue Route. There's a lot of prayer on the Blue Route, believe me. Another excuse that people give is, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't have the flowery words that I hear other people are so eloquent. Well, you know, prayer isn't to impress anybody. Prayer isn't meant for somebody else to hear. Prayer is meant for God. And if it means something to you, if the words that you say mean something to you, then they mean something to Him. It's a conversation. It's just a conversation with God to say to Him, this is where I am today, and this is where I need you in my life. I'm struggling, or I'm doing really well, and I want to thank you for that. Whatever it might be, we take everything to God in prayer. Think about how to pray. There's a couple of ways that I usually use. I always think that it's very important, if you're not driving on the Blue Route, it's very important to get on your knees. I like to pray on my knees because it reminds me that I'm speaking to God. It reminds me of what I'm doing. And also, if I'm on my knees and I close my eyes, I don't have the tendency to fall asleep, as it were. I have fallen asleep in the middle of a prayer before, it's true. But that's okay. I think God's okay with that too. Because God wants us to rest, you know? But I think it's important to be on your knees. I think close your eyes. I think I like to pray out loud. The reason I like to pray out loud is because when I'm speaking, I can always stay on track of what I'm doing or what I'm saying. Whereas if I'm just thinking something, eventually I'm just thinking. You know, and you go off on a tangent, you know. But I like to pray out loud because it helps to keep me focused and on task. And I like to use an outline. I like to use an outline. And there's a couple of different ways that you can outline your prayers. I like the ACTS model. ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So the first thing I do is I tell God how awesome He is. Not that He doesn't know, but that He knows that I know. And I confess my sins. I confess my shortcomings. I give thanks to Him for His greatness. And then, and only then, after I've done all that, after I've acknowledged His greatness, after I've confessed my sins, after I've given thanks for all the things that He does for me, then I go into, these are the things that I'm praying for. These are the things that I need in my life or the lives of others. I also use what's called the five-finger method. Well, maybe it's not called that, but that's kind of how I refer to it, the five-finger method. I think of praying hands. And as you pray, your thumb is closest to you. And so that reminds me to pray for those who are closest to me, my family members, my friends. My index finger points upward. And so it reminds me to pray for those who point me in the right direction. Church leaders and clergy. I pray for them. The middle finger is the tallest finger. So I think of our leaders in government, the president and Congress and all of those in governmental positions. The ring finger is actually the weakest finger in your hand. Ask anybody who plays the keyboard. They'll tell you that the ring finger is the weakest finger. So that reminds me to pray for those who are weak, who are sick, and in need of healing. And the pinky finger is the smallest and the farthest from me. And that reminds me to pray for myself. To pray for myself. To pray that God will lift me up for anything that I might need. If I keep those two things in mind, the ACTS model and the praying hands model, it helps me to stay on track and focused on my conversation with God. There's a lot of examples of biblical prayer. If we don't even know what to pray, we can open up the book of Psalms. All of those are prayers. Just open up the book of Psalms and read one of them aloud to God. Let those words be your words. I think of the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples when they said, "Teach us to pray." And He said, "Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then He gave us this model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, and this is the NRSV translation, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. It's a very simple prayer, and it covers pretty much everything that we need to do. There's the adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. An acknowledgement of who God is. Our supplication, give us this day our daily bread. And then He says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We acknowledge our sins before God. And we confess our sins. And He says, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. That's a supplication. It's a way of reminding us of who God is and what He does in our lives. I think about the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. I just like saying Jehoshaphat. But the prayer of Jehoshaphat can be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There were three groups of people that were coming to destroy the Israelites. And so Jehoshaphat gathered all the people together in Jerusalem, all the people, and they all fasted. And during that fast, he prayed this prayer. He said, O Lord, God of our ancestors, are You not God of heaven? Do You not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In Your hand are power and might, so that no one is able to withstand You. You hear the adoration. That's the adoration. Did You not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before Your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Your friend Abraham? That's your thanksgiving right there. They have lived in it, and in it have built You a sanctuary for Your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before You, for Your name is in this house, and cry out to You in our distress, and You will hear and save. God made that promise. We hang on the promises of God in the Bible. He says, see now the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom You would not let in Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. They reward us by coming to drive us out of Your possession that You have given us to inherit. O our God, will You not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. There is that confession of weakness. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. We trust in You, God. We trust in You completely. God's answer to this can be found in verse 15. It was a Levite who answered in a prophecy, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. We try and try as a church to, by our own efforts and by our own merits and by our own strength, do the work that we think God wants us to do. But the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. And if we turn it over to God, we turn it over to Him in prayer. We think of prayer often as a way to change God's mind. But that's not what prayer is about at all. Prayer is not to get our will done. But prayer is to align our will with God's. That's why in the prayer that Jesus gave us, He says, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God's will is perfect. His will is done in heaven. And His will is done on earth. He is a sovereign God. What do we pray for? What can we pray for as a church? We can pray for our pastor, and I'm not saying that as in a self-serving way. But the leaders of the church need to be built up, need to be prayed for. Our ministry needs to be prayed for and bathed in prayer. Our church members, everyone sitting here, we pray for each other. And we pray for our community. The community that we reside in. They are our neighbors. They are the very people that we live amongst. We pray for them as well. So what do we want for our church? Or better yet, how is God going to use our church in the year ahead? By bathing our church members and leaders in prayer, we can get to a place where God's will for us is revealed and we can move powerfully to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's the mission statement for the United Methodist Church. To make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So let's make it a priority to pray daily, to faithfully participate in the ministries of this church by our prayers, and see where God is taking us. Let us pray. Oh great God, we praise your holy name, and we give thanks that you have sent your Son among us to teach us how to pray. Let his example of prayer be ever on our hearts and minds, and help us to be faithful in our prayers. Remind us, Lord, to pray for this church so that we may discern your will and fully engage in the mighty move of your Spirit in this church and in this community. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. If our message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.